We are here at what I think is a very important time. I think when we look at Sukkot, we're looking at a festival that has meaning for the future. It reminds us that Messiah is coming again to tabernacle and dwell with us, just as God dwelt with Israel and with us in the wilderness in ages gone by. And before we turn to the book of Rome, or the book of Romans, chapter 1, I thought it was worth noting that as we look at our newspapers today, as we look at current events, we can certainly see how prophecy is being fulfilled even in our days. I remember years ago wondering how on earth could it be that the prophecy of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, that God would bring Gog and Magog, Tuval and Meshech, down against Jerusalem. How could that be that the Russians would come so far south from their region to the region of Israel? What would bring them down? And we don't know if we are seeing fulfillment of prophecy. These things always come clearer in retrospect, and so we need to keep ourselves grounded. But on the other hand, we can look at what is happening today, and we can see in our newspapers and on TV and the internet, Russia is actively waging war in Syria right now, just to the north of Israel. And the prophecies of the scriptures are certainly realistic, and certainly we can see how they will be fulfilled in years to come. China also is getting involved, and many people speculate on the basis of the book of Revelation chapter 9 that China will be involved in the final battles against Jerusalem. After all, who has an army of 200 million people anywhere in the world, especially in the East, other than China, which has the largest standing army and military in the world? We can see how we are living in times where the future is, in a sense, very much present. And when we look at the book of Romans, we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. And as we look at Rav Shaul, as he goes through and begins to introduce himself to the Kehillah in Rome, we find ourselves speaking or looking at someone who has a conviction that the world to come is coming very closer. Rav Shaul is very aware that we are living in the end days. He doesn't know that it is going to take over 2 millennia before Messiah will actually return, but he knows, just as we know today, that we are in that final chapter. We are in that final section of God's book of history for our earth. And so he is writing to the Romans, and he is very aware of the importance, the critical importance of the message that he is bringing. It is a message for the nations. When Yeshua appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he did not specifically tell Shaul exactly what his commission was. But he told Ananias, or Hanania, he told him what Rav Shaul's commission would be. And his commission would be to bring his name before the nations, before kings, and before Israel. And so we'll stay on this slide for a little while, but we are looking at the Kehillah in Rome that Rav Shaul is addressing. Actually, one more slide will give us the title, In Rome, and that is what we are looking at. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be tzaddikim, saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. First, I thank my God through Yeshua HaMashiach for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news, the gospel, Besorah, to you who are also in Rome. Rav Shaul is someone who more than anyone else at the time probably had a real grasp and understanding of what God was doing in the nations as he was bringing the nations to himself. Rav Shaul was the tip of the spear in what God was doing. There were many other apostles, Peter, Kepha, Yochanan, Thomas going eastward to India, and others who were bringing the good news not only to Israel but to the nations. But Rav Shaul had a particular calling and his particular ministry that put him at the center of everything. He knew what God was doing, and here he is. He is very aware of this congregation that God is calling out from the nations. And he is writing to the congregation in Rome, a very specific congregation. And he is not concerned specifically about the difference between Rome and all other cities in the Roman Empire and beyond. He is not concerned about the questions that Christian theologians have nowadays about the relationship between the local church and the universal church. Rav Shaul is rather very much aware that he is in these last days. And in these last days, in accordance to the words of Scripture, God is calling the nations to himself. God is reaching out to the world, and all the nations are in the process of turning towards him. And he is very aware that God is doing something that is exciting. Again, he's not aware of how it will take millennia for this word to spread to the nations. But it is still excitingly spreading to the nations. You can go to Africa today and you can sense the vibrancy of the gospel as it is going forth in that continent, which is now the largest Christian continent in the world, as people in that continent are coming to faith in Messiah. Reports come out of other countries in the Middle East and the Far East, where 50 years ago, when I was a child, there were very few who followed the Messiah. And now we hear of the good news of Messiah being accepted by thousands, even millions. A Jewish pastor in England told me of his trip to Pakistan to do some teaching. And he had come back from Pakistan with the awareness that there are easily over a million, what he called and what is called there, Isawa, followers of Isa, Yeshua, in Pakistan. These are people who have not openly severed ties with Islam, but they have come to a recognition that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah, and that they are now followers of him, which means they are no longer followers of Muhammad. They are followers of the true one sent by God, his only son, Yeshua. It's an exciting mission that Rav Shaul is involved in. And now he is writing to Rome. It's very much like writing to one of the major cities of the world today, or the political centers. We think of London, New York. In Canada, we have, I guess, maybe Toronto or Ottawa, depending how you look at it. The nerve centers where if you make a difference for the gospel, its effect reverberates around the world. And here, Rav Shaul is writing to those who are in Rome. And you can see a little bit of the magnificence of this city in the faded out slide behind me. He is writing to those people in that city that is powerful. All roads lead to Rome. It has the power of life and death over not only individuals, but over the existence of countries, and is imposing its form of peace throughout the Mediterranean world. And at Rav Shaul's time, they are in the process of consolidating their control all the way up through Europe and through the French territories of the Gauls and into Britain, being stopped only by the Scots far to the north. And there they are in Rome, this nerve center where the wealth of the nations is pouring in, where power is going forth, and where the law is being determined. And Rav Shaul writes to these people, very aware that he represents another city. He represents Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the place where he will go, and where he will actually be sent from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome, not as a free man, but as a prisoner. And he writes to this city, and all he is concerned about with his heart for people, his heart for God, his heart for the Kehilah there, is for those who are there. And he calls them, on the next slide, some beautiful names. He says they are in Rome. They are, first of all, loved by God. That is the first description that Rav Shaul has for those who are in this Kehilah, a Kehilah of whom he knows many of the members through their comings and goings. But he doesn't know them as a Kehilah. But what he knows about them is since they have been called by God, since they have turned their hearts to him, and since they have accepted the Messiahship of Yeshua, they are certainly those who are loved by God. Here is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between Jew and Greek, between Greek and barbarian, slave or free. There is one thing that is common to all of them and is common to us today, that we look at this and we know that God loves us. God has called us and God has brought us to himself. It is a peculiar identity. We look at Yohanan chapter 3 and verse 16, famous scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God is a God of love who is reaching out to the world. And these people have laid hold of and begun to experience for themselves the love of God. They have a peculiar identity. As Rav Shaul will say in chapter 5 and verse 8 of the book of Romans, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. That's a wonderful thing that I think we all need to grasp hold of, myself included. The fact that God loves us, not because we are perfect, not because we are the most wonderful creatures on the face of the earth, but God just loves us. He loves us knowing that we have fallen short of all that he has called us to be. And he loves us knowing that we will fall short yet again. But he loves us. And it's important for us to remember that. And Rav Shaul reminds the Kehillah in Rome that this is the fact. They are loved by God. And they are called to be tzaddikim. We all have seen the videos. We've seen possibly movies like Yentl. We've seen videos of the Lubavitcher Rebbe possibly on his balcony at the age of 92 nodding to the crowds. We've seen those pictures as we look at these old Jewish films of the rabbis who are at the center of the community. They are revered. They are considered more righteous than anyone else by virtue of their lifestyle, by virtue of their knowledge, their example, the presence that they exude as people are around them. And in Jewish tradition, we call these people tzaddikim. They are righteous. We look back and we see many ancient rabbis who had a form of righteousness. But Rav Shaul is now applying this term, tzaddikim, kedoshim, the holy ones, the saints. He is applying this term in the Greek language, of course, to those who are in Rome. And you can be assured, as you look at the book of Romans, as you look at the other epistles Rav Shaul writes, that he is under no illusions that this is a perfect group of people. He doesn't have any idea what exactly the problems might be, but he knows that they are still flawed people. But as he looks at it, as he looks at them and writes, he says, "You who are called to be tzaddikim, loved by God, called to be tzaddikim, to be those who are righteous." It's something that Rav Shaul will unpack. It's something that he will explain more as we go through the book of Romans. He'll explain what righteousness is. Many theologians have gone and spent their careers trying to unpack Rav Shaul's doctrine of righteousness. Books have been written. But Rav Shaul is making it quite clear, this is our calling as followers of Messiah. And then he says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach." Now he addresses them in a more traditional way. Chesed v'shalom. You can't go through the Jewish prayer book, you can't go through the Amidah, the standing prayer, without hearing the words chesed and shalom. They are words that repeat themselves again and again throughout Jewish prayer, including words that otherwise imply God's mercy, his loving kindness, and so forth. Chesed is his loving kindness. It is his mercy. It's a word that we find often in the book of Psalms, for example, as the psalmist speaks about God's love for us. Chesed and shalom, peace. Peace that is more than just peace. In the Greek, it's a simple word, but in the Hebrew, and Rav Shaul is writing from a Jewish, Hebraic mindset, to him when he's talking about peace, we can assume that he is bringing in all of what it means to have peace from a Jewish perspective. It's peace that is more than calm. It's more than, say, the kind of peace we might have had sitting by the lake Shuswap when I was growing up, where it's beautiful and calm, and that was in the days before jet skis. Now, this is a peace that covers all of creation. This is a peace that covers all of life. When you say to a person, Shabbat Shalom, you're not just wishing them a nice, calm Shabbat, but you're looking and wishing them a Shabbat where everything fits together, where God's peace is there, where life holds together a little bit better, where there really is a peace that is more than just a calm. And so we see he is calling them to have chesed and shalom. And this comes from God our Father and from our Adon, our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so he says to them in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Yeshua HaMashiach for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And from there he turns away and he changes the topic a little bit. But as he looks at them, he is proud of them, because people around the world know that there are followers of Messiah in Rome. Their faith has been proclaimed. It has been sent out as a message. It's the same Greek word behind this as we have as the word behind messenger or angel. An angel is a messenger, and the Greek word is angelos. Katangelatai is the Greek word right here. This is a message that has gone forth specifically. The nations have heard. It has been proclaimed. There are those with faith in Messiah in the city of Rome. So Rav Shaul speaks to the Kehillah in Rome. But then he begins to reveal a little bit of his heart. And we see a little bit about the Shaliach Shaul in verses 9 to 13. So there he is writing, possibly the book of Romans. And he is a Jewish man. He is a teacher. He is a scholar. And he is an activist who has devoted his life to following Hashem and doing whatever Hashem would have him do. And he speaks of what he is being called to do. And you understand as he begins to reveal his heart what is really important to him. And he says, first of all, that I am serving God. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Rav Shaul knows who he answers to. It's the same one that he has answered to since his youth. And when he received clear instruction from God that Yeshua was his son, he went to honor God's son throughout the world. God is his witness. And sometimes in our lives, we are very concerned about those who would witness and testify as to what we are doing. But Rav Shaul had many enemies. He had many people who were bound to oppose him. at almost every level. From city to city he went, and as he went from city to city, there were opponents within the Roman bureaucracy. There were opponents within the citizenry. There were opponents in the Jewish community who felt he was bringing false teaching. And there were opponents from within the body of Messiah who thought that they could come after him and improve on his teaching. And where people had come to Messiah, maybe they could correct some of the mistakes that Rav Shaul was making. And Rav Shaul had to contend with these people as well as he brought the good news to the nations. All these people could be witnesses as to what Shaul was doing, and they wouldn't be particularly sympathetic witnesses. But there was one witness that Rav Shaul was very concerned about, the one who he knew was witnessing what he was doing. God was his witness. Shaul is saying he answers to God. And this is the God, in the next slide, whom I serve with all of my spirit in the good news of his Son. We are all servants of Hashem. We are all called to be tzaddikim. We can bring those lessons out of what Rav Shaul is saying here. But also we can see his heart once again. Just as in the very opening verse of the book of Romans, he brings in the message that he is a servant. He is a servant of Hashem. He is not someone who is out to exalt himself. He is not someone who is out to make a name for Rav Shaul. And nowhere do you get a sense that he is someone who is seeking to build a legacy so that people will remember him in the future. That's not the kind of person Rav Shaul is at all. Rav Shaul is a servant of Hashem. He is someone who really cares for people and cares for this Kehillah in Rome. And so as he is serving in the good news of his Son. This good news that he is bringing to the nations. And Rav Shaul is writing before the Brit Chadashah, before the New Testament has been written. And as he writes, not knowing necessarily that he is writing the Brit Chadashah, but he is explaining, he knows that, he is explaining this new covenant to those that he is writing to. As he writes, he knows that he is working as a herald for these great changes that God is bringing in the earth. This good news that is coming not only for Israel, but for all the nations. He answers to God. He brings the good news. In verse 9, we also see that his service is a spiritual service. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. We can serve God, but to serve God with our spirit is an entirely different level. None of us have to be Rav Shaul to serve God with our spirit. The word service is a little different than the word for a servant, but it is a service that gives honor to God. And this service with the Spirit is the same kind of service that he asks all of us to render to God in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word spiritual is not in Romans chapter 12 and 1, interestingly enough. In fact, the word that is translated as spiritual is actually logikein in this verse, which means the appropriate service. Now, people have, as translators have an obligation to do, have tried to translate not the actual literal meaning of the word, but its meaning in its context, and so have rendered it as spiritual, because they don't want people going and sacrificing themselves physically. But the logical sacrifice that is behind this is the right, appropriate sacrifice towards God that we have and that Rav Shaul is giving. He is serving God in his spirit. He asks us to sacrifice ourselves also. It is our right, appropriate service to God. This is the service of Rav Shaul. And then we see his prayer. Rav Shaul's heart is further revealed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10 and verse 13. He says, "Always in my heart, in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He prays that he might come. And he says in verse 13, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but have thus far been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." And here we can see Rav Shaul's heart as it is revealed. He is praying that he might be able to go to Rome. But as he prays, he's also making an effort. It's not the kind of prayer that says, "I'm going to pray and now leave it entirely up to God." But he is praying that if it be God's will that he might go. And then he is making his attempts. And it seems that God is actually preventing him, saying, "Not now, Rav Shaul, not now, the time is not yet." I think it's a little bit of a lesson to us. We have the famous saying, some people are of such a spiritual mind that they are of no earthly good. We do live in a world where God expects us to actually serve him. He expects us to actually do what we can in our lives as we do what he has called us to do. This is our spiritual service. And as we do so, we let God guide us. Rav Shaul let God guide him so that he wouldn't go to Rome. He could have, no doubt, got on a boat at any time and taken a boat to Italy and walked across to Rome. That was possible. But he was sensitive to God's leading as well. But nevertheless, he made his attempts. He didn't pray without doing what he could to do what he felt God was leading him to do. And so, always in his prayers, he had been asking that he might somehow succeed in coming to Rome. And he wanted to come to Rome so that he could be a blessing, and so that he could be blessed by those who were there in that city as well. This is what we see in verses 11 and 12. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Once again, I'm struck by the humility of Rav Shaul. He wants to be with them. He wants to impart to them his teaching, a spiritual gift to strengthen them. He knows that God has given him this gift of teaching and apostleship. And so he wants to do that. But on the other hand, he's also very aware that they will be a blessing to him, that they will encourage him, that they will strengthen him. And so he says, "We will be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And that is so much the way it is. And here again, as we look at the attitude and the heart of Rav Shaul, we can see those elements of it that are so important to us. Because when we come to a kehila and become part of a kehila in the body of Messiah, when we come, we bring our gifts. We do what we can to bless others. Whether it is constructive conversation around the lunch table, whether it is prayer for others in the kehila, whether it is bringing the food that we eat every Shabbat, or fulfilling one of the many roles that are so important and so sacrificially filled by many people in this kahila in order for our congregation to survive and thrive. Those things are all important, but we not only bring, but in so doing, we also receive. And we are also encouraged. We are also blessed by those around us. We allow others to bless us. We are encouraged by things other people say. We experience what is given to us in the body of Messiah to exhort one another, encourage one another to righteousness. That's the way the body of Messiah works. Doesn't always work as it should, but that is the way God designed it to work and the way Rav Shaul expected it to work in Rome. And so now, having turned his attention to them, he's talked about his personal calling here. And before that, he has talked about the people in Rome in verses 7 and 8 and the church there, the Kehillah. Now he turns his attention to his commission in verses 14 to 15. This is his commission. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Rav Shaul knows he has an obligation. And the reason he has an obligation is fairly simple. When you have something precious that other people need to know, when you have something that is valuable, that other people can benefit from, you have an obligation to share that with those around us. Even in society where people are not particularly followers of God, there are many who are among the richest in the world who give out fantastic sums, fantastic portions of their wealth because of this very principle. When you have fantastic wealth, really, what are you going to do with it? You have an obligation to use it for good. Rav Shaul has the most precious thing in the world. He has the good news that the kingdom is coming. He has the good news of Messiah. He has the good news of God's righteousness and that we have a way to have a relationship with Hashem himself. And so he's under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to those who are the cultured, philosophical leaders of the Roman world, the educated, to those who are the less educated. We're talking probably about Europeans when he talks about the barbarians at this point, those from further north and east. Nevertheless, he's saying to them too, I have this obligation. Whether people are wise or foolish, the same obligation is there because he has something precious that everyone can benefit from. Just as each one of us have this very same precious thing, this knowledge of Messiah, this knowledge of God, that we are able to share with those around us. He says, I am under obligation to share this. He is a debtor due to his message. Secondly, he's also a debtor due to his calling. His calling is that of a shliach. His calling is that of one who has been given a specific task, and his task is to bring this message. So more than ever, this is his obligation. He doesn't put himself above the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, but he puts himself beneath and says that I am under obligation. And when we share the good news with people, when we share Messiah and what we know, if we could have the heart of Rav Shaul to know that we are their debtors, we're not simply those who are trying to set people straight and get them sorted out properly when we share the good news of Messiah. We are actually the debtors of the rest of the world, the rest of the world that really could benefit from this good news, this wonderful knowledge of Messiah that we have. And so Rav Shaul is eager in verse 13. I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome. It's a long introduction to his letter, but Rav Shaul obviously has plans to write a long letter. And he's now told them what is on his heart and how he wishes he could be there, how he wishes he could talk to them about Messiah. He knows that he could give them a lot of instruction. I'm sure he knows that should he go to Rome, he would set a lot of things straight, that he would correct people, that he would guide this congregation and leave it stronger than before when he left. Of course, we don't know that he ever had the opportunity to do that other than from a prison cell. But nevertheless, he knows that he could do valuable things in Rome. But his heart is that of a servant. His heart is that of one who can come and bless them and be blessed by them. He knows that God has called them, that they are the loved of God, that they are those whom God has called to be the tzaddikim. And he recognizes this in them. And as he recognizes it in them, he is eager to share this good news of Messiah with his Kehilah in Rome. In conclusion, I think when we come to the book of Romans and we see Rav Shaul bearing his heart before he gets into his teaching mode in the following verses and chapters, as we see his heart, to maybe look at what Rav Shaul said himself in the book of Corinthians. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Messiah. Rav Shaul had the confidence to know that people could look at him and not know that they too were supposed to be called as apostles to the Gentiles or whatever calling they thought Paul might have, or to seek to be preachers like him, but to imitate him just as he imitated Messiah. And Rav Shaul sought to be like the Messiah. He sought to serve Hashem, God, like Messiah did. And we can be imitators of him. We can be imitators of all those who have given us godly examples in centuries and years gone by. We look at their chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. We can look at great biographies of people who have sought to follow God with all of their heart, soul, and strength over recent centuries. And we can see that there are those like Rav Shaul whom we also can follow, just as they sought to follow Messiah. And so really the call for us is to seek to be like Messiah, to imitate Messiah just as Rav Shaul did, and to see his heart, and maybe to emulate that to some degree in our lives as we serve one another and we serve our God, knowing that more than anyone else, he is our witness. Avinu Sheva Shamayim, we thank you that you are our witness. We thank you that you are our King, our Judge, that you are Lord of all. And we thank you that we have the example of Rav Shaul, who more than just being a fiery activist, was someone who truly loved you, truly served, and truly loved your people, and enjoyed and was eager to share the good news of Messiah with those who knew him and those who are coming to him. Father, we pray that you might impart to us a little bit of the character and zest of Rav Shaul, that we too might bring great glory to your name, and that we too might experience the blessing of being your tzaddikim, your holy ones, your saints. We thank you for this passage that we've just read. In Yeshua's name, amen.